Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. We've been having difficulties with our telephone and electronic bleep beeps and all kinds of things. So if that happens during this particular audio file, please forgive us. Anyway, we're talking with Sean Finnegan. He is associate pastor at kingdomready.org. You can contact him by emailing Sean, and that's S-E-A-N, Sean, at kingdomready.org. And we're going to talk about some interesting experiences Sean has had on message boards. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Georgianne.
How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty well today. It's kind of a cold spring day up here in New York.
Yeah.
But it's a sign of good things to come, you know?
Yes. Yes.
I guess what I wanted to talk about today is the subject of God. Who is God? Is God one? Is God three? And what are the various approaches to that? And in particular, I wanted to talk about some recent experiences I've had on some message boards. And I have gone on message boards in the past. And in the past few weeks between the last time that we spoke and this time, I've been on three different message boards.
Mm-hmm.
And these are Christian message boards. And what I am trying to do is talk to people and engage them in dialogue on the subject of who God is. And if Jesus is God, then he cannot die.
Well,
and,
wait a minute, Sean. If Jesus is God, why does he hand the kingdom back to his Father, who is God Almighty, at the very end of everything?
Right.
You know, in the book of Revelation.
See, I didn't even get to that. I didn't even get to that verse, but that's a really good point.
Yeah.
That's 1 Corinthians 14, or 15, 28 or so, somewhere around there. And you're absolutely right. At the end of everything.
Yeah.
Jesus rules until all his enemies are put under his feet. And then he says he hands the kingdom over to his Father that God may be all in all.
Right.
And, you know, then it says, well, it's obvious that God's not, you know, under this authority. He is the authority. And so for all of eternity, Jesus is going to be in subjection to his Father. And it certainly would be strange that if they are co-equal in rank, that one would be subservient to the other.
Yes.
So that's definitely bringing up a good point. But the what I've done is gone on these message boards, and I just put a simple little post on there. I start a new thread, and I say, if Jesus is God, then he cannot die. And then line two says, if Jesus did not die, then our sins are not paid for.
Good
and,
point, yes.
You know, it seems that those two things are quite related, and that Christianity is completely based on the belief that Jesus really did die for our sins.
Yes.
And so a while back, a few months ago, let me just tell you about this experience. It was on a I like to go on the big message boards of if I can get on there, because you know when you have theories in your head, you know sometimes they sound good, but when you get out into the marketplace of ideas and really put them out there, you know there's just tons of people, and many of them are smarter than I, and I find out what my ideas are made of by talking to different people.
Right.
And so I wasn't sure if this idea would hold water or not, but I went on there and I said, you know, if Jesus is God, then he cannot die. If Jesus did not die, our sins are not paid for. And I put on this particular message board, they had a quiz thing where you can actually put it's like a survey question on your message post. It was very cool how it worked out. And I put as the question attached to my post, I put, did the whole person Jesus die? And you could say yes, no, or I don't know. And out of the several hundred people that viewed that post, only about 12 people even had the guts to put down an answer. And four people said, Jesus, the whole person, Jesus died. And I was one of them, and the other three, I think, were probably friends of mine that came on there. And then the four who said, no, Jesus did not die. You know, and then four said, we don't know if Jesus died or not. And here I am thinking to myself, isn't this a Christian message board?
Wow.
You know, we have the majority either don't know or don't want to answer this question because I've asked them a question that is too difficult for them to explain based on their theological stance on this subject. And now if I had put as the question, did Jesus' body die? I think I would have got 100% saying yes.
Yeah.
But the funny thing is the scriptures don't talk like that. They don't say, oh, Jesus' body died. His body lay in the tomb. They say, Jesus died. Jesus lay in the tomb. When Mary went to go find Jesus to anoint the body with spices, she ran into the gardener and says, tell me where you have laid him.
Yes.
Notice that she doesn't say, tell me where you have placed his body. Him, that's a personal pronoun, a singular
right.
personal pronoun.
Right.
Personal pronouns indicate the person. You know?
Yeah.
It sort of goes without saying. So, and then she said, tell me and I will take him away. And dead people are often referred to by their name in Scripture, as opposed to today where nobody actually dies, but they you know, there are dead bodies.
Yes.
So-and-so didn't die, but, you know, we have the body. You know, if you watch the news, you see this, you know. We found the body of an 8-year-old boy on the side of the road or, so, you know, some horrible thing like that.
Yeah.
They won't say the person's name or they won't say, we found an 8-year-old boy dead on the side of the road. They don't talk like that. Our culture does not speak in those terms. They talk about the shell, the body, the vessel, not the actual person, because it is understood in our culture today that the person does not die at death. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot that goes into this, and I really do believe that the two beliefs of one's understanding of Jesus and if he's God or if he's a son of God or if he's an angel or whatever the different viewpoints are on this, this all depends on one's understanding of what happens at death. Because Jesus did die according to the scriptures. So depending on how you interpret that, you will come up with different answers. So
yes.
I was able to interact on these message boards since the last time I talked to you. And the first one I went on was, I won't give you the names of these message boards for the sake of any legal issues that might arise from that. But the first one I went on was a smaller message board. And I just simply posted that remark, and immediately somebody came and responded by, you know, very typical type responses, you know, John 1:1, you know, have you ever read John 1:1? You know, I mean, if I could count how many times somebody said that to me, you know, I'd have like $10 or something. So, and, you know, all the typical things, and they say, well, Jesus, you know, you have a misunderstood definition of death, you know, and if you understand that just his body died, then there's no problem at all. And so then I come back on there and say, well, God is immortal. And that's based on the scripture in, I believe it's 1 Timothy 6:16, or 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we know this is not talking about Jesus here. This is talking about God. And
God
invisible.
Almighty, the creator.
It says invisible there, so that helps that, you know,
yeah.
We know that it's talking about God there. It does also say God. And then 1 Timothy 6:15-16 says, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in the inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So people have seen Jesus, but my point is that God is immortal. Now, after looking up the definition of immortal, I was kind of surprised to see that immortal means cannot die. M means not, mortal means can die. So if you're immortal, you can't die, regardless of what one's definition of death is. It doesn't come into play here. Just simply put, God is not capable of experiencing death. Whatever death, however someone defines that death, is not important here. And so I came back with that, and they kind of regrouped and came back at me again with, I don't really remember exactly what they said. I answered that objection. Oh, they said, well, if Jesus isn't God, then how can he be worshipped, and why is he the creator? And sort of shifted the subject to talk about something else.
Wait a minute. We're not supposed to worship Jesus.
Right, right. But you do find that phraseology in the New Testament quite frequently, actually, in the Gospels, where it says they worshipped him. Now, I've done some looking into that, and that's the Greek word proskuneo, which means to bow down.
Yeah.
And a man named Jason David Badoon has done a fine work called Truth in Translation, a very good book that handles a lot of these issues. And he's a Harvard grad and very even-handed on the whole subject. I mean, he's not trying to be on one side or the other. He's just evaluating things from an objective standpoint. And he says that it's dishonest to translate the word proskuneo as worship when in modern English the word worship is only done to a deity, to a god. And so he says, well, in ancient times it was very common to proskuneo, to bow down, to take a knee in front of a king or a dignitary or any number of different ranges of nobility, considering that their society was very hierarchical in those days.
Yes.
And everybody knew their position in society. But you know, Abigail bowed down in front of David. The Hebrew word shacha is the word, same as in Greek, proskuneo, and it's the word to bow down. And it's also translated as worship. So, you know, you can bow down to anyone to show respect.
Right.
But you only worship God. And so it's a special kind of bowing down, a bowing down with a heart that says, this is my God. You know, and when you're bowing down to your God and worshiping in a religious sense like that, then that is the thing that Jesus says, God alone should be worshipped, to Satan when he tempted him. You know, worship your Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So, you know, that's a tricky question. You know, was Jesus worshipped? Well, yes. Well, no.
Yeah.
He was bowed down to, but he was not worshipped as God, in the sense that many would think just by reading that in today's culture. Also, it's interesting to note that in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 3:9, somewhere around there, where it is said that those of the synagogue of Satan will come and worship at our feet, at the saints' feet.
Yeah.
And, you know, the translators are very tricky, you know, because there they'll put bow down because they don't like the idea of humans worshiping other humans.
Yeah.
But it's the same exact word. And in the King James, everything is worship. You know, it says worship there in the King James because back in those days in the 1600s, that was understood, you know, especially in British culture, that, you know, worship does not imply deity. But today that word is very exclusive. And so I hesitate before using that word in regards to Jesus, lest I be misunderstood. But on this message board, the tone of the conversation almost immediately took a turn when the administrator came on to our discussion and started interjecting some things. And the most often thing I'm called right up front before any real investigation is taken out is a heretic.
Oh, dear.
And so, does it bother me or is it not bother? It does bother me. I don't know why, Georgianne. You know, I know that they just don't know.
Well,
and that's why they're calling me a heretic. But
yeah.
Still, it stings a little. You know, these are supposed to be
sure.
Christians.
Yeah, well,
you know,
we know.
I'm a pastor. I'm not out drinking
yeah.
and, you know, sexing it up. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm teaching and I'm counseling and, you know, and I'm studying this Bible
yeah.
honestly with an open heart. And I just don't appreciate being called a heretic simply because I really honestly believe that Jesus died.
Well, but you see, Sean, we're told in the scriptures, I mean, I certainly can see where people who wear the label of Christian will literally kill other Christians because they do not believe the pap and the garbage that's been taught in the pulpits for so long.
Right.
I mean, you know, it's a terrible thing. It really is. That
it's hurtful.
Yeah.
And they throw that word around like it's just, you know, calling somebody a dummy or something. I mean, it seems like a very strong word because that's the one word used throughout history to label somebody that resulted in their execution.
Yeah.
You know, if somebody was known as a heretic, they were either exiled, tortured, or executed, usually in a torturous way, by burning them at the stake.
Yeah.
And so that all that terminology is present when somebody's using that word in the 21st century. I'm not ignorant of the historical things that have happened to the Unitarian believers throughout time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, it is hurtful. But then they don't stop there either, George Ann. The next thing that comes out is that I have the spirit of Antichrist because I don't believe that Jesus is God. And, you know, to that I responded just very gently. I said, you know, we don't need to be calling each other names. You know, if Jesus is our Lord, we need to love our enemies. So if you consider me your enemy, then love me a little bit, would you? But then I was able to respond and say that the spirit of Antichrist is believing that Jesus did not come as a human being. Biblically, that's what it means to have the spirit of Antichrist or to be an Antichrist. And I certainly believe Jesus came as a human being. You know, I would never deny that he came in the flesh.
Right.
And to that, he made another few responses, calling me arrogant, puffed up, and something else. And then he deleted our whole conversation. I think he was sort of getting embarrassed that, you know, his side was not able to, just using scripture, overcome the clear contradiction between the Trinity and the Atonement, that is, believing that Jesus is God and that he also died. So he deleted the whole post and blocked my username and sort of electronically burned me at the stake, if you will. And then he made other posts about me on his site saying, you know, Sean has the spirit of Antichrist, blah, blah, blah. And he posted a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Well, Sean, you know, let's face it, what is called the religious spirit is really rampant out there.
It is. It is.
It's sick.
People, he felt threatened. That's the only thing I can think of.
Could be, yes.
Because he is responsible for the content that is produced on his message board, and there's a lot of people coming in and out of these things, even though his was a smaller one. So I wasn't all that hurt. You know, the same day I said, you know, I'm going on another message board. I'm not going to fight this. You know, it's his house, his rules. So let me go to another one. So I go to another one, do the same thing. You know, Jesus is God; he cannot die. If Jesus did not die, our sins are not paid for. And got a few responses, and I was able to make it about 24 hours, responding back and forth, just in a very genuine, gentle manner. You know, I'm not calling them names or saying that, you know, their beliefs are wrong. You know, I'm just proposing ideas and sort of explaining some things as they bring them up.
Yeah.
And then I get a private message on that one saying, you're not allowed to question things like the Trinity on our message board.
Uh-huh.
And again, within 48 hours, I was deleted, all the things that I had said, and I was blocked again. I was, you know, annihilated electronically. And so, you know, that stung a little. And then I waited, you know, a week or two, and I was like, well, maybe I'll just try it one more time. Maybe these are two flukes. Maybe there are Christians out there that are willing to have dialogue on this subject that aren't going to just electronically edit me out before they can hear both sides. So I went on another one, and this was a very large one. And I was able to proceed for, again, just under 48 hours when, without warning, and suddenly, I went to log in and it brought me to another page instead saying, you're not allowed to talk about things that may cause problems.
Oh, gee.
And, again, it was deleted and, I was blocked. Anytime I would want to go to that site, it automatically redirects me to that page that says, we're not allowed to talk about things that cause problems. I'm very thankful for the internet because, you know, it is a very minor thing to me to be blocked from somebody's message board compared to what they did in the old days.
Oh, yeah.
But at the same time, it's just I don't appreciate that mentality, that harsh name-calling. You know, they all call me a heretic. They say the creeds have all dealt with this. You know, you know, the one guy called me a Jehovah's Witness.
Oh, dear.
And, I responded. I said, I am not a Jehovah's Witness. And they said, apparently I must have used the term doctrines of men once.
Yeah.
Which is not a phrase I use a lot. But it is a phrase that's in the Bible. And so at that point he said, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, I don't know why he decided that based on that phrase. Apparently that must be one of their buzz phrases or something. But, he said, I have conclusive evidence that Sean is a Seventh-day Adventist and Seventh-day Adventists are not welcome here. And so you're out of here. It tells me a few things.
Oh, like, yes.
This whole experience that I've had. One is that the line of reasoning I have is solid. Because if they could overcome it scripturally or based on reason, they would have. You know, there's enough people there, you know, thousands and thousands of people on these things, and hundreds of people viewed. It tells you how many people view the comments you make. And nobody was able to come up with any sort of an explanation as to how it's possible that if God cannot die, that's what immortal means, and Jesus died, that he can still be God. At the very least, he would have to not be God for 3 days. You know? But that leaves us in kind of a weird free fall for as far as our theology.
Yeah.
But and it also tells me that, you know, as people like you and I who don't believe in the mainstream doctrines, we do have to be careful. Because, you know, these people are very intolerant.
Well, Sean, that's why the remnant is going to be so small. I mean, one of the reasons why. These kind of people that have been taught badly from ministers, preachers, whatever you want to call them, from the pulpit, they've been taught things that aren't exactly true. And, you know, I've said it before, a lot of the seminaries get information from excellent scholars.
Yes.
And much of that is blotted out because, you know, why rock the boat? Why change the status quo when they're making so much money the way things are?
Yeah.
And, you know, people like to hear sugar-coated garbage. And, you know, and this sugar-coated stuff is going to get them killed.
Yeah. In the end, perhaps.
In the end, yeah.
But Georgia, my thing is, I understand that, and I agree with you that there is a mass deception out there.
Oh,
but
yeah.
What do I do? You know, I mean, I've gone into the churches and, you know, talked to the pastor and said, look, I've come across this and I don't know how to resolve it. And, you know, I don't understand how Jesus can be God if he died. And they just, you know, sort of gently shoo me out and say, don't come back around here anymore.
Well, you just have to pray the blood of Jesus over ignorance.
Yeah. I don't know what to do. Because, you know, the message boards, I was really thinking, you know, maybe this will be a forum where we can have discussion on this and maybe some people can come to see the truth here.
Yeah.
In fact, they won't allow that as a possibility.
But,
so,
John, they don't want the truth. They love the lie.
Yeah.
And they love to wear the label.
Yeah.
They are not in a personal walk with Jesus Christ and God Almighty.
But some of them are, George Ann. Some of them are.
Oh, They can't be and not be open to the truth.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how all that works out. My mind just really has difficulty working all these things together and sorting out how this doctrine can have such acceptance when it is logically contradictory. It is not present in Scripture. Of course, you can find Scriptures to support it. You can find Scriptures to support that Peter was in the Garden of Eden. You know, of course, that's ridiculous, but yet Jesus calls him Satan, right? So, therefore, Satan's a serpent, and the serpent was in the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, so Peter's in the garden with Adam and Eve. Of course, that's ridiculous, but yeah, you can find supporting Scriptures. You can find supporting Scriptures for anything, but that doesn't prove that it's true. What proves something's true or not is that you have something that what's known as falsifiable. How could my understanding be proved false? How could it be proved true? And if a theory cannot be proved false, then it's not really worth talking about. For example, the theory that there's planets just beyond the reach of all telescopes that are made out of cheese. You know, that theory cannot be proved false. Because you can't measure, you can't see these planets, and since it can't be proved false, we don't need to entertain that theory as a possibility. You know,
yeah.
And so, you know, I think that the Trinity needs to be falsifiable. It needs to have some sort of test, and that's the one thing that they are unwilling to do is to provide a proof that if failed would prove it false. You know, so. I'm really at a loss as to how to approach the subject. But as far as the Bible is concerned, it seems very clear. If you compare scriptures that talk about Jesus to scriptures that talk about God, that the qualities demonstrated and attributes demonstrated of Jesus are opposite in many cases or contrary to what God has. For example, in Luke 2:52, it is said of Jesus that he was increasing in wisdom.
Yeah.
And yet, according to Psalm 147:5, God's understanding is infinite. So if your understanding is infinite, can you increase in wisdom? I don't think so.
Good point.
And so, you know, how does that work out if Jesus is God? How does it work out that, and this is a comment you have made to me in private conversation, but Jesus spent the whole night in prayer to God.
Yes.
Says that.
Yes.
In Luke 6:12. And if you look through the scriptures, as far as I could tell, there is never a time when God prays.
Well, doesn't it also, in our Bible, when Jesus is on the cross, or the tree, whatever, he cries out to his Father and says, "Oh, why have you forsaken me?"
Right.
Okay.
Right. And
who,
so
you know,
he certainly... Right, he's certainly talking to someone other than himself.
Right.
But also, the interesting part is that who would God pray to?
Yeah.
Who would he ask to answer his prayers? Certainly not any other being, because he is the most magnificent being. But yet Jesus regularly spends prayer all night with God, you know. Another one is, how could Jesus learn obedience and become perfect, according to Hebrews 5:8-9, when God invented obedience? And he is already perfect. God is perfect already, you know. And Jesus, you know, his perfection was sort of crystallized.
Right.
And demonstrated by his obedience. Not that he ever sinned, I'm not saying that at all, but the scripture says that he became perfect and he did learn obedience. And, you know, I'm sure that his parents taught him obedience well, you know.
Yes.
I wish sometimes that my son were more like Jesus in learning obedience. But another one. Another one that is really just a very difficult for me to understand from their perspective is, why doesn't Jesus know the day and hour when he will return? Yet his Father, God, does know, according to Matthew 24:36. So Jesus does not have infinite knowledge. We know that for sure.
Right.
Maybe he knows everything except for when he's coming back. But that's still not infinite knowledge. And so, you know, maybe he knows now when he's coming back. Maybe since he has ascended, he was let in on when that would occur. Or maybe it's not something that's set in stone, and it depends on current conditions and the repentance of Israel or something.
Yeah.
But it's very clear that Jesus doesn't know things. For example, when the lady touched him in Mark 5:30, he said, "Who touched me?" You remember that woman who had the issue of blood, and he's looking around, and his disciples are like, "Who didn't touch you? Look at the people, they're thronging you like crazy."
Yeah.
He says, "No, you know, I felt, you know, some sort of power go out of me, and someone's been healed around here." And then she came forward. And so is the scripture wrong that Jesus, you know, was this a charade? Jesus is saying, who touched me? Did he really know? And he's just trying to get her, not at face value. And it's very clear that God knows everything, according to Isaiah 46:10. And then another one that's very interesting, and I've studied it a little bit on their side to see what they say about it. But how could Jesus be tempted by the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when, according to James 1:13, God cannot be tempted by evil?
That's right.
Now, would you say that the devil is evil?
Oh, yeah.
Right? I mean, is that not our whole understanding of evil wrapped around this being called the devil? And so, Jesus was tempted. It says that very clearly in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. You have the three temptations there. And I looked up the Orthodox understanding of this, and their belief is that Jesus was tempted but couldn't have sinned. And so, what does that mean? You can be tempted, but you cannot sin. As far as I understand temptation, there's two things that need to be necessary. One is it's got to be possible. It's not really a temptation for you to go out and buy a tree that grows dollar bills as leaves. You know, this is possible. It's not a temptation at all. You wouldn't fall for a salesman at the door selling you dollar tree seeds.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be a possible thing to do. You know, Sean, I dare you to levitate off the floor. Well, I can't levitate off the floor. It's not very tempting to say that. The other thing that needs to be there is that the temptation must be something that the person wants.
Yes.
You know, and so you can tempt me with a Snickers bar, because I know that a Snickers bar is something that I can eat. You know, I've eaten Snickers bars before, and it's something I do desire. You know, so now there's some temptation value there. And so when Satan is tempting Jesus, if you zero in on that a little bit, he's very hungry. He says, you know, command that stone to be made bread. It's very reasonable. You know, you're hungry, 40 days without food. He wants bread. He's human. Humans want bread after 40 days without eating.
Yes.
And number two, he could have turned that stone into bread. And, you know, his response is, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he was able to succeed in those temptations. And then the other two temptations, one was to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and the other was to worship Satan in order to receive all the kingdoms and their glory, which is exactly what the destiny of the Messiah is.
Yeah.
Of course, Jesus does not fall for those. I mean, he is able to depend on God to overcome those temptations. But I think he could have sinned, Georgianne. And that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty. Because if he could have sinned, and yet he didn't, then there's hope for us.
Amen.
And if he couldn't have sinned, the whole thing is a charade. The whole thing is just a play.
You're right.
Because how foolish would it be of Satan to go up to Jesus and tempt him, knowing full well that he cannot sin? You know, I would think Satan would know if Jesus were God or not, you know.
Yeah.
And besides that, I mean, it's sort of like taking an NBA All-Star and putting him in a basketball game against people in wheelchairs. You know.
Yeah.
Who's going to win?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Now, that's, if Jesus is God, then he's like an NBA all-star. You know what I mean? He is a being of such surpassing capability that any human thing would be utterly untempting.
Yeah.
But yet, if Jesus is one of us in the wheelchairs, right, and he does succeed, then you say, now look at that. That is a model. That is someone that by depending on God and the Scripture, which is what you see there in the temptations, by doing that, this person who could have failed, but he was able to overcome with God's help, you know. And that gives all of us hope, you know, to walk as Christ has walked, to follow in his steps. You know, I can't follow in God's steps. You know, I'm not God. I'm not part of that classification. But if Jesus is a human, then that sure does make me feel like I can overcome too.
Yes.
And so another one would be in Mark 4:38, Jesus is asleep on the cushion in the boat. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
He's there in the boat, and there's this terrible storm, and the disciples are, you know, they go down and they wake up and say, "Master, we're perishing." And he's like, "Well, what time is it?" You know, he's been asleep on the cushion. He just rebukes the storm with a word, "Peace be still," and all is calm. And so, if he's asleep on the cushion, that tells us that he's not God, because according to Psalm 121:4, God never sleeps or slumbers. And so,
that's a very good point.
You just can't have both. You know, I mean, you can have a lot of things, but you cannot contradict Scripture directly like that.
Right.
And I these are things that I've thought about, and I've not been able to sort of work my mind around to reinterpret it. But again, the biggest one is that how could he die if God is immortal? You know, because that is just a blatant contradiction. It's sort of like saying he's mortal and he's immortal at the same time.
At the same time, yeah. Yeah.
That's like saying I'm tall and short at the same time. Or I'm hot and cold at the same time.
Or I'm thin and fat at the same
or
time.
Or thin and fat at the same time. I mean, it's just, it's a contradiction. And I don't think God is meaning for us to believe contradictions, because, quite honestly, you cannot believe a contradiction. You just can't.
But people do.
Well, they take one side or the other.
Yeah.
I don't think the human mind is even capable of believing that they're both thin and fat at the same time. I think they're always going to, like Jesus said, you're not going to serve two masters. You're always going to, you know, do one or the other. Because if you're thin, then you're going to eat a lot of food,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And if you're fat, you're going to go on a diet and exercise. And so what does a person who believes they're both thin and fat do? You know, eat and not eat at the same time, exercise and not exercise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think our minds are capable of believing, honestly believing. You know, we can say we believe in it, but I don't think we can believe in contradictions. Now, paradox we can believe in. For example, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. That's
right.
A paradox. That
yeah.
Tells us, you know, you get busy serving others, and you will be exalted to a place of rulership.
Yeah.
Now that on the surface may seem contradictory, but it's a paradox. Paradox is something that can happen, although you wouldn't expect it to work out the way it does. You would expect it to work out the opposite. For example, Jesus says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, unless you die to yourself, you cannot live, you cannot have life. That doesn't make it, now I have to kill myself in order to live. But yet when you think about it, you say, well, that makes sense. That makes sense, because when I mortify my desires, he can live through me. His desires can live, and that will provide life. You know, God can provide me eternal life if I'm willing to die to myself. You know, and so I think paradoxes are okay. I just contradictions. I get a little, my head starts to hurt a little bit there. But I think Jesus was very clear and his relationship with God, and I just want to touch on something that you had just mentioned there in regards to Jesus using the terminology, my God. Now, you had mentioned the one where he was on the cross, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
Okay. So, Jesus has a God.
Yes.
According to that verse, you know, that's Mark 15:34.
God is his Father.
Right, right. Yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34 and Matthew 27:46. So that's twice in Scripture, you know, two gospel records of the same event where it says that Jesus has a God.
Yes.
And then if in line with what you just said, it's his Father. We take a look at John 20:17, which is when Mary discovers Jesus, that it's him. And he says to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father.
Yes.
But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And I think this brief interchange here between Jesus and Mary very succinctly states the simple truth.
Yes.
That Jesus' God is our God, and Jesus' Father is our Father.
Yes.
And they're the same person. Your Father and my Father and my God and your God. So Jesus' God is the Father and our God is the Father. We both have the same God, the Father. And this one verse is just so magnificent. It just so easily defines everything. You know, we don't need to have a council of people to tease out the philosophical language we'll use to sort of barricade in the definition without really defining it.
Well, you know,
you just say the Father's our God. You know,
yeah.
It's so simple.
But you see, it requires people that are not, number one, brain dead to understand it. Number two, that are not brainwashed.
Right.
See, and most people fall in one of those two categories. Now, I will say, many, many of the Bite Show listeners do not fall in either one of those categories. They want the truth. They are trying to find out the truth and learn. And, you know, God bless them all for that.
Right.
Because our salvation depends on the truth.
It does. It does. It depends on the truth of the gospel.
Yes.
And I think the chief end of religion is to identify and describe who God is.
Yes.
Is that not the purpose of religion? And so when we have a theory of God that is self-contradictory, that says God both died and cannot die, in the same sense, he can die and he cannot die, then it makes belief in God a very difficult thing. I think it was Wesley who wrote, or John Wesley's brother, who wrote a hymn, said, "'Tis mystery all how the immortal died." It is. It's not a mystery. I disagree with Charles there. I don't think it's a mystery at all. I think it's a contradiction.
Well, you know, too, from your studies, Sean, that mistakes have been made. And
yes,
they're continued.
Yeah.
The same mistakes are built upon. They do it in science. They do it in pharmaceuticals. They do it in school education. They do it in mathematics. In
right.
Physics, you know, something is a mistake and no one stands up and changes it. They
right.
just keep building on the mistake. And it's very sad, but that is very, very human.
But have you heard that before, Georgianne, where you'll be talking about this subject with somebody and the response is, it's a mystery. How do you think you can understand God?
Yeah,
because that's happened to me over and over again. And,
well, just wait
on these message boards and in conversation.
Oh, Sean, just wait until someday we get into the subject of the sons of God.
Right.
You know, people are not ready for this subject. you know, it's just real interesting what is going on in the world right now with the way people are thinking. Which is like non-thinking?
Well, they're thinking in the way that is much like everyone else.
Yeah.
You know, they're not swimming upstream. And, you know, saying to me, you can't understand God, is not a good response to, you know, the contradiction that we're discussing.
Well, you can
because we're not trying to understand the infinite nature of God or something. We're just trying to determine from Scripture, can God die or not? I mean, that's not trying to understand his infiniteness or some sort of incommunicable attribute. We're just simply trying to have some sort of truth value to assign to that statement. God can die or God can't die. And the human doctrine invented, you know, throughout the time of the church fathers of the 200s and 300s, as Christianity shifted more and more to the Hellenized world and to the Greek concepts of gods and demigods and things like that, that this theory came to be the most popular. And before we know it, we're exiling and executing people who disagree with it.
Yeah.
When Jesus said to love your enemies, I just can't get over that, Georgianne.
Yeah.
You know, if one of your listeners or, you know, somebody else who believes in the Trinity or that Jesus is God in some sense wants to come onto my internet blog, which is just kingdomready.org/blog, and talk about the Trinity, I'm not going to excommunicate you. I'm not going to delete you from my blog. I'm not going to censor you unless you, like, use profanity or advertised unsuitable things, you know. But if you're just having a discussion, we're not going to kick you off. That's not what Christians do, you know.
Right.
I mean, that just makes sense to me. And the other verse I just wanted to come back to is in Revelation 3:12, where it says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." This is Jesus speaking. "And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." And so there we have four times over the term "my God" is repeated by Jesus. And this is not just Jesus, you know, as he walked the earth. This is the resurrected, ascended, triumphant Jesus, as pictured in the book of Revelation. And he is still using terminology that is exclusively monotheistic. He's using terminology that indicates that there is someone up there with him that is God, not him. You know, if I say, "my God," I'm saying that I'm not God, aren't I?
Right.
Does the Father have a God? Does the Holy Spirit have a God? You know, I think about this, it's more and more inescapable. But at the same time, Jesus is God in some sense, you know, because Thomas did say, "My Lord and my God," and the writer of Hebrews in verse 8 says that God, thy God, your God has, you have a throne, you know, from your God. And so Jesus is God in some sense, but so is Moses. Moses is called Elohim. And Abraham is called Elohim, and
right,
you know,
right.
Things like that. And according to Jesus in John chapter 10, if the judges in the Old Testament are called gods, what's the big deal if he's called the Son of God? And I looked this up in the Brown, Driver, and Briggs lexicon of Hebrew, the word Elohim,
yeah.
And as his primary definition, it says, rulers are representatives of God as a primary definition for the usage of the word Elohim, which is the word God in Hebrew. And so Jesus fully represented God. I totally believe that. I confess that Jesus did everything that the Father wanted him to do, and that when you looked at Jesus, you saw the Father. He was a mirror that tilted at just the angle so that when you looked at it, it showed you the Father. But I don't think that means that he is God in the ontological, or in regards to his nature, that by nature he's God. By nature he's human. And Paul firmly confirms this in 1 Timothy 2:5 when he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," or as the New American Bible puts it, Jesus Christ himself, a human. And so you have two parties there, the God party and the mankind party, And the mediator is someone who has not offended either party, usually, right?
Yeah.
If you know, my brother and I are arguing with each other, you know, we'll pull in somebody who is not part of that argument at all, you know, an external person who is not, you know, by being there, offensive in any way.
Right.
And they can mediate between the two of us. And so Jesus has not offended humanity because, you know, he has not, you know, he is a member of humanity, and he's not offended God because he's not sinned, and he's not part of the dispute between God and mankind, in a sense. So Jesus is well able to be a mediator, even though he's a human being, because he's a perfect human being, the second Adam, the one who did not grasp an equality with God.
Right.
He did not even consider that equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't even consider it. And because of that, Jesus, as a member of the human race, is the perfect mediator between God and mankind. And it also tells us that he's not part of the one God. Because, as it says there in that verse, there's one God and one mediator between that one God and mankind, Jesus Christ, himself a human. So I think Paul fully agrees with that. And there's so many of these scriptures, in particular in John and Paul's writings, that have been traditionally used to overturn the simple statements that we've already considered tonight in regards to Jesus saying, "My God," and in particular in John 17:3, where Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So that tells me that there's two separate beings there. The one who is the only true God and Jesus Christ is separate from that. And these statements in the Gospel of John, I think if you have a understanding of the overall context of John, the context of Judaism, and the understanding of pre-existence in regards to how Jews thought about pre-existence. They believe that Moses pre-existed, that wisdom pre-existed, that repentance pre-existed, that the Torah pre-existed. You know, does that mean that Jesus literally pre-existed? Well, I don't think it has to mean that. But at the same time, even if Jesus did pre-exist, does that make the Trinity true? Certainly not. That was the whole debate in the 300s between Arius and Alexander, who was later represented by a redheaded guy. What was his name? Athanasius, I think it was. And that whole dispute between those two was over the subject of the Trinity. It was not over the subject of preexistence. So preexistence does not necessarily mean the Trinity is true. And so, you know, we're back to the theory being falsifiable. Is there a way to prove that the Trinity is true? And if so, please email it to me because I'm very interested.
Yeah.
There's many more job opportunities available if I am a Trinitarian. And, you know, I'm not a Unitarian for the sake of sordid gain, for sure. Or popularity or anything like that. You know, it's a very hard road, and, you know, it does sting to get executed for message boards and things like that. But, you know, if the Bible is true and the way I'm reading it is correct, you know, just taking a look at these simple statements and believing them at face value, then, you know, I welcome the persecution or the, you know, whatever comes my way, because, you know, we have to have a love of the truth. Whatever it costs us, we have to hold on to that, hold fast to that that faith that has been given to us. And so, I don't know. I mean, it's just a huge subject, and there's no way in a show that I can adequately express the various reasons why I believe what I believe on this subject of Jesus and God, and in particular, God is one. There's so many verses, especially in Deuteronomy and Isaiah, especially in the 40s, that indicate repeatedly that Yahweh alone is God, and there is no other. And so the only question left is Jesus Yahweh? And I think Psalm 110:1 answers that sufficiently, that Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's an indication that Yahweh is speaking to someone else who is not Yahweh, namely David's Lord. So if Yahweh is the only true God, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, then, and Jesus is not Yahweh, what does that leave us with? You know, certainly not the Trinity, whatever
yeah.
it says.
Yeah.
So, I'm not sure if we have the time to talk about much more here, but there are certainly a number of resources that we have on kingdomready.org and on other websites that talk about the subject of Jesus and God. And if you wanted to get to our information that we have there, you can just type in God is one, not three, on the into Google. If you use the number one and the number three instead of spelling it out, you actually get our website as the first one on the list, which I just found out today. I was pretty happy about that. But so if anyone's interested in checking out the resources on that, we have that there. And I just wanted to make another comment in regards to the Shema,
yes.
which is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. It is a well-known and accepted fact that Jews of the time of Jesus and before that have been a fiercely monotheistic people
yes.
who held to the belief that God is one person. And what I mean by that is that God has one mind. You know, there's not a multiplicity of personalities within God. There's one being, one person who is God. And if you comb through the Old Testament, you'll see in the Hebrew Scriptures that repeatedly, when the people chose to worship other gods, or even worship the golden calf as Yahweh,
okay.
I mean, they weren't worshiping
yeah.
the God of Egypt there. They're worshiping Yahweh as a golden calf. That is totally repulsive and unacceptable to our God to represent him by a statue or any likeness of a creature that walks on the earth or swims in the sea or flies in the air. And so to say that Jesus is God, when we have that Jewish mentality, it becomes an impossible statement to make. And so if we have all these thousands of years of Jewish monotheism, where the worship of Yahweh is exclusive,
yes.
And then we come to the New Testament and to the time of Jesus. And now we're going to be changing our understanding of God to such a degree that there are now three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the three are one, yet there are not three gods, but one God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential, etc., etc. Then I would expect to find at least one chapter in the New Testament addressing this definition change, this new understanding. I would expect to find at least one book or one letter written by Paul or one of the other apostles addressing this subject. But what you find is, in fact, confirmation statements of the understanding, the theology expressed in the Old Testament in particular. Jesus in Mark 12:29, someone comes up to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? And without hesitation, Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right.
And so if Jesus was going to redefine God, he's not doing a very good job of it there. He seems to be confirming the Jewish historic belief that Yahweh is God alone. And I don't think they were under the impression that Jesus was God. I don't think they were, which is probably why it took 325 years before Christians could adopt this new definition of God, because it just was so against the so contrary to the Jewish monotheism of the day.
Yeah.
And but once you get outside of Judaism and the mind, or the constructs of the mind that go along with Judaism, the worldview of Judaism, and you move it out into a Alexandrian discussion, a Roman Empire that is steeped in Greek mythology and all sorts of pagan beliefs, now you can propose things and have them accepted without too much difficulty. But so long as Christianity was linked to Judaism, or otherwise said, before 70 AD and before there was so much turmoil in Palestine, Christianity could not, I don't believe, have adopted the Trinity. I think it had to have moved outside the area before it could even be palatable. But the Greeks and the Romans were very willing to accept a multiplicity of gods, as we know from their pantheon, the Greek pantheon. So that's my take on it. That's my theory at this point. You know, but I'm open. You know, maybe I'm wrong. Just don't execute me, please. You know, I mean, if you are going to execute me, don't tell me you're a Christian, because Christians don't execute people. You know, we're supposed to love our enemies, supposed to be love one another as Jesus loved us. You know, I mean, I can accept reproof, but when you shut me down so I can't talk at all, you know, what? How does that demonstrate love towards me? Now I'm just left outside, you know.
Yeah.
I can't come back if I wanted to.
Yeah, you're right.
You know?
Yeah.
And that's just not, that just cuts against the grain of how Jesus explained how to live life and how to conduct ourselves.
Well, we're right at the top of the hour again, Sean, and this,
Ooh. Boy,
let me tell you, this went fast.
Yeah, sure did.
And very, very interesting. And we will be doing more on this topic, including the sons of God, as portrayed in Genesis 6, and probably, you know, why there is so much misunderstanding that has been allowed to stand out there in the pews and the pulpits. We will get to these subjects, God willing. And everybody, check out the website there. It's called kingdomready.org. You can email Sean at this address, sean@kingdomready.org. You can also call, if you're in the New York area, the number is 1-518-785-8888. And as I said, we will be back, God willing. God bless you, Sean, for the work that you're doing and the studies that you're involved in.
Well, thank you, Georgianne.
Very important. Very important.
Thank you.
So this is Georgianne Hughes with Sean Finnegan of KingdomReady.org signing off tonight. And God bless every one of those listeners out there. God bless you. Good night.